I'm going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
Good evening, church. We're going to pray for Pastor Malcolm as he begins to minister. Can we stand? And let's stretch our hands. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you and we want to bless you that we serve a mighty God. Lord, we thank you for this week. We thank you and we bless you for all that you have done in our lives this week, oh God. Lord, we bless your holy name. We bless you for your faithfulness. We bless you for your goodness. We bless you, oh God, because, Lord, you sent Jesus, that he is the King of the kingdom. And, Lord, we bring Pastor Malcolm to your throne of grace this evening. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your servant, that he has been responsive to you. We thank you that he has laid his life down this week. We thank you that he has poured out himself this week for the service of your kingdom, oh God. And Father, we pray for him that, Lord, you replenish, you replenish, you will fill him again and again and again and again. Lord, your word says that when we give, you give back to us good measure, pressed down and running over. And Lord, our prayer for him is that you will give back to him good measure, pressed down and running over in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that this message of the kingdom that you have given your son to express in his own unique way, that Father, you'll give him the tongue of a ready writer this evening. That Father, as he speaks, oh God, chains will be broken, yes. Lives will be transformed, bodies will be healed, signs and wonders will accompany the preaching of your word. Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, we return all the glory and all the praise to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. We began this week by looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, last Sunday morning, the invitation or the command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we were reminded that when we do that, everything else will be added to us. Then we explored what the gospel of the kingdom was and the power of the gospel of the kingdom to transform lives on Sunday night. On Tuesday night, we were reminded of the King of the kingdom. On Wednesday night, we were reminded that we are the people of the kingdom. On Thursday night, we were reminded of the purpose of the kingdom. On Friday night, we looked at the perspective of the kingdom. This morning, we were reminded of the promise of the kingdom. And tonight, we are going to be reminded and commissioned in the authority of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am so grateful to everyone that has worked so hard to bring this conference about. But I believe with all of my heart that we are at a strategic moment in the life of our church, building on the back of decades of faithful service, honoring all that has gone before. As we leave this building tonight, online and here, we leave with a fresh sense of the urgency of the hour. We leave with a new sense of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are going in the power of Jesus to do what God has always called us to do, to be what God has always called us to be. We are responding to the message of the kingdom, asking God to remind us that we are empowered by his authority and by his power. Jesus not only teaches the kingdom, he demonstrates it. His authority is compassionate. It is liberating. It is restorative. And it has been delegated to us. If you are a child of God, you have been delegated authority. He has not delegated that to one or two people like me. He has delegated that authority to everyone who is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question is not whether God has given it to you. The question is whether you are walking in it, whether you have understood it, and you are allowing God in His grace and in His mercy to teach you and to release you into the fullness of all that He has. I am convinced that this night is a particularly important night in the life of KTLCC, here and around the world. You see, there are two kinds of time within the context of Jewish theology. One is chronos, one moment follows another, a second after a second after a second after a second. And then there is a kairos moment in time, a specific moment in created history when God breaks in with something that will transform you for the rest of your life. I have not said it before since coming to this house, but hear me and hear me clearly and humbly. Tonight is a kairos diary encounter with God the Holy Spirit. He has brought us here to remind us of His authority that He has given us and to release it into our lives and into our hearts. And I don't want to waste a single second of the time that I have with you, but you're going to need to have an open Bible, an open heart, an open notebook, and an open mind to what God might want to say and do in you tonight and through you for the rest of your life. Let's take a look, first of all, at this idea of authority that we are exploring tonight in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I referred to this in some ways if you were here on Thursday night, but I want to take a deeper dive into it. I give you a summary kind of view of authority from the Gospel of Matthew on Thursday evening. I should remind you that if you received a pack or if you want all of the teaching from across this conference, then you can get that online. A QR code will appear at some point behind me tonight. If you click on it, you'll get all the teaching. There'll be paper copies available this week of the last two sessions today, from this morning and tonight. They're flying out the door faster than hamburgers fly out of McDonald's. And if you can get them, you're welcome to them. I don't have anything in this book. I don't have a chapter on authority in this book at all. This is fresh and new revelation brought for this conference. But I want to say to you, as I've said before, that there's much in these books that we've covered in one way or another this week in different ways. They're available at the bookshop. But I have two to give away. So one is for somebody in the balcony. Catch. The lady in black. And one is, there you are. Deo Gracias, watch your head. Let me aim at you. Where's our health and safety officer? Close your eyes. There you go. God bless you. I pray that you enjoy them and that you will be blessed. Let's take a look at the word authority and how Jesus is described as having it in the Gospel of Matthew. There's the Greek word there, if you can see it. That's the English transliteration. That's the Greek spelling. Exousia. Or exousia, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I don't really care how you pronounce it. It's used 11 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Here they are. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 is the first mention of it. Jesus teaches with authority. We're going to look at them in more detail in a moment, so don't panic. Matthew 8, verse 9, the centurion recognizes Jesus' authority when he comes to ask Jesus to bring healing to his household. Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus says to the Pharisees that have come to judge him, so that you know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, I will say to this man, take up your bed and walk. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, 9, verse 8, Jesus, we are reminded by Matthew that God gives authority to humans who are walking in God's purposes and His power. In 10 verse 1, Jesus gives authority to his 12 disciples. Then a long gap. In Matthew chapter 21, we see two mentions of this. Leaders challenge Jesus' authority, and he responds by recognizing John's authority, his cousin. We are reminded that all authority in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, has been given to Jesus after the resurrection when he calls his people to follow him. If you're a child of God, that includes you. Let's look at them one at a time for a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. The people listening to Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount hear him, and they say that he taught them as one having authority. There's the word. And not as their teachers of the law. There was something about the way this man taught. Something about his words that arrested them. They realized they were in the presence of someone unusual. And we know that in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, as I've said to you before, Matthew then demonstrates the extent of that authority in healing across the nations, across Jew and Gentile, over the created order, having power over demons and everywhere else. When the centurion comes to him to have one of his household healed, he says to Jesus, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So Matthew uses the example of a Roman centurion who is understanding authority. Then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, we are told by Jesus as he challenges the Pharisees that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he heals a man who cannot walk, to demonstrate his power to forgive sin. A few verses later, they praised God who had given such authority to men. They look at the authority that rests on Jesus and they give thanks to God. They've never seen anything like this before. They are captivated by his authority, his words, his power, the manifestation of the glory of God in him. Matthew chapter 10 has him calling the 12 disciples and sending them. And it begins in this way. Don't miss it. Look, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 21, you're entering the last stage of the ministry of Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes are getting angrier and angrier and angrier at him. Three times in this chapter, you hear the word authority used, twice in verse 23 and once in verse 24. The Pharisees and the leaders say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gives you the authority? Who gives you the permission? Who gives you the freedom to say and do what you are saying? Who gave you this authority? Verse 24, Jesus asks them a question. I will ask you also one question. The baptism of John. By what authority? He catches them out at their own game, knowing that whatever answer they give, they're going to get into trouble. So they play the political game and don't give an answer. They could be on BBC Breakfast Time, couldn't they? The ninth mention is Matthew chapter 21, verse 27, when Jesus says, well, if you're not going to tell me the authority that came to John, I'm not going to tell you my authority. Of course, he knows what his authority is. He's drawing them into the plot of redemption. He's demonstrating his authority even in the way he gives the answer. Imagine a Jew saying to a Jewish leader, I'm not telling you. That itself is a statement of authority. Then we read in the closing words of Matthew 28, this cosmic, staggering statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the spiritual realm, to the edge of the created order. Whatever this authority is, Jesus has it. It is unquestionable. It is unflinching. It is absolute. It is complete. It is from the center of the created order to the edge of the created order. It is from the first moment of time to the last moment of time. That authority existed in him before time began. He was present in the creation narrative as the word spoken by the Father. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. The Trinity at work. God the Father, the speaker. God the Son, the word that was spoken. And God the Holy Spirit carrying that word into the created order. God in Christ was present from the beginning of time and before it in eternity and always will be. What is this authority? How do we respond to this authority? What does it mean for us? Well, let me try and explain it to you. The word exousia means privilege. It means the right to act. It means delegated empowerment or the right to rule. It expresses not just power. That is an unhelpful translation of the word. The better word in the Bible for power is the Greek word dunamis. But the rightful and the legitimate exercise of power. This is important. I will come back to it in a moment, but that Greek word dunamis, which means power, often Pentecostal preachers will say, that's the word from which we get dynamite. And everybody thinks, whoa, big explosion, superpower. It is, but it's also the word from which we get dynamo. Empowered consistently, day in, day out, never running out of power, never running out of energy, never running out of life, never running out of the sustaining presence of God. How does then power and authority relate to one another? Well, in the New Testament, the word exousia, which is what is translated as authority across the Gospel of Matthew, has such a profound meaning, I don't want you to miss it. It means the right to command. It means the right to judge. It means the right to rule or to govern. It means the freedom to act. It is delegated authority released from God on his people. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit operating in their jurisdiction as they see fit. They're answerable to no one. They are controlled by no one. They are under no one else's authority and no one else's power because they have absolute authority in and of themselves. There is no higher source to give them authority. They are the source. And Jesus carries it in his ministry on earth. If you look at lexicons, they were things that we used before people had computers. You read interesting translations of this word, and it includes the power of choice and the liberty of doing as one pleases. But I want you to notice this sentence here that I've put in my notes. It refers to the power of rule or government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. That means that exousia is fundamentally about rightful rule rather than raw strength. And Jesus says, I have rightful rule over heaven and earth, shorthand for over everything. I have rightful rule over everything. Let that sink in for a moment. Because then you begin to realize that Matthew's use of this is particularly important. Jesus demonstrates this authority in five different ways across the Gospel of Matthew. He teaches with rightful rule and authority. His miracles and his forgiveness and his deliverance of people from evil spirits, his raising of people from the dead. They are all demonstrations of his rightful rule and authority. When he commissions the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, I give you authority, rightful rule. Then at the end of the gospel, he extends that rightful rule to all who will follow him. In an act of commissioning in the United Kingdom, when a general is commissioned, my brother was a major in the army. He became a colonel before he retired. He joined as a boy soldier at 16. He's the only British soldier in history to make it to colonel from that rank. He got a letter from the Queen. He was honored. It was the Queen that commissioned him. He served because Her Majesty had invited him to serve. He was commissioned. David Livingstone, a controversial figure in church and global mission, but once was recorded as saying this: if the commission of an earthly king is considered a privilege, how can the commission of our heavenly king be considered anything else? And Jesus has commissioned us with his authority, with his jurisdiction. It is his final declaration before he goes to heaven in the ascension. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you must go. I want you to notice something about number three here. It's very important. The commissioned authority of Jesus in the life of his of those who follow him is not intrinsic. It is delegated. What I mean by that is, this is not your authority. You don't own it. This is Jesus' authority entrusted to you. So when you use it in a way that isn't congruent with Jesus, you're not moving in it. You got to work out how he uses authority and flow in the same direction. He doesn't give the authority to you for you to look good. He doesn't give you the authority for you to hurt people. He doesn't give us the authority to raise money for our ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sends the 12 out, he says, go and do not take a penny from people. See, there's a lot of Pentecostal preachers talk about authority and power, and they use it to line their back pockets. They use it to build big bank balances. Listen, the minute you do that, the authority of Jesus lifts off you. You're moving in your own authority. When you use the authority of heaven to advance your cause, your celebrity, your name, your reputation, or your ministry, you are no longer flowing in the authority of God, you're flowing in someone else's authority. And they are quite happy for you to flow in that authority because they can get you to a certain point and then they can pull you down like a pack of cards. The authority of Jesus has to be used in keeping with Jesus. This is delegated, not intrinsic authority. This is authority that comes to us because of his identity as the king and because of our adoption as his subjects and his sisters and his brothers. It is remarkable to me, one of my favorite images of the New Testament that I don't have time to go into tonight in great depth, is this idea that Jesus is my king, but he is also my brother. You catch it in that old chorus, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And there's a line in it that says, you're my king, you're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. Will you ever get your head around that? I genuinely sometimes go to bed at night thinking about that. And I think, Malcolm Duncan, the whippersnapper from Rathcoole, a brother to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a prince in the king's ministry, called to minister alongside him. It's even possible to suggest that when we flow in this anointing, we are flowing in a kingly anointing. Because Jesus, as the King of Kings, as the Emperor, as the supreme and ultimate source of authority, has made us kings and queens in his kingdom. That's where C.S. Lewis got the idea in the Narnia Chronicles of Edmund and Peter and Sarah and the other one, Susan and, my goodness, you're very well read. And I'm the Ulsterman. I should remember it because he was from my neck of the woods. Do you remember the line? Those of you that have read the book, there's a moment when these four kids who have become kings and queens, Aslan representing the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, says to them, once a king or queen in Narnia, always a king or queen in Narnia. Is it possible that on the night that you were born again, if you are born again, you were given a royal seat, that you became a king and a queen in the kingdom, carrying the authority of the King of Kings in your ministry and in your life? Jesus was challenged about his authority. And I want you to know tonight that if you leave this place with a fresh awareness of the mantle of Jesus' authority on you, you'll be challenged too. I've already had emails this week from people who have said things to me like, you're declaring healing over people in the name of Jesus. You don't have the right to do that. I'm afraid I do. I'm afraid biblically that's exactly what I'm called to do. That might upset some theological frameworks, but you know what? Take it up with the writer of the book. It wasn't me that wrote it. If you want to flow in the authority of God, you have to be ready to be challenged. You have to be ready to be unpopular. You have to be ready to be ridiculed, just like he was. And in his final declaration, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He does that in order for us to do something. I've been trying to understand how I communicate this to you. This authority is absolute, cosmic authority. It is the rightful rule of the risen king over creation and in heaven. I'm particularly grateful to Dr. Solomon for unpacking this with my cell group a few weeks ago. All authority in heaven and on earth. If you capture nothing else from this night, capture that, because it will change your life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We'll come back to what he says next in a moment. So then what's the difference between authority and power? Well, there's a difference in the Greek words. Exousia is authority. Power is dunamis. If you like, exousia is the right to act. Dunamis is the power or the ability to act. So what good is the right without the power? And what good is the power without the right? For those two things to work effectively in the ministry of Jesus or in your ministry, they must come together. The jurisdiction must be clear. You must have legal rights to minister the power of God. So where is the legal right? The legal right is the ministry of Jesus. And where is the power? The power is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God in his mercy and his grace has given us both the legal right, the authority, and the power to operate in his realm and for his purposes. I am given jurisdiction because of Jesus. I am given right because of Jesus. But capture this, not just me, any believer. I have legal and moral authority because of Jesus's authority. That's why in 15 or 20 minutes when we get to praying, you will hear authoritative prayers. Because we must minister in this authority, but we also need this power. Now, I want to take a look at this across the New Testament for you. with you for just a moment to help you to understand. Exousia, authority, and power are not the same thing. That helps us understand the distinction and why Matthew goes to such extent to emphasize the kingship of Jesus. Why did I start this conference on Tuesday night with the kingship of Jesus? Because without that, nothing else makes sense. Until you get that in your head and in your heart, whatever power you may receive from the Holy Spirit, you will misuse it or you will not use it. You got to get into your head and in your heart, if you're a follower of Jesus, that King Jesus has jurisdiction and he has given you and me a job to do. He delegates both the right, the exousia, and the authority to us. The power. The Greek word means the legitimate God-given right and delegated power to act, command, rule, or judge. It describes Jesus' authority as Messiah, his right to forgive sins, his authority over demons, sickness, nature, and scripture, his authority to commission disciples, his cosmic authority after the resurrection. It does not just address or express his power, it addresses and expresses his governance and his kingship. Don't miss that. In the New Testament, heavenly authority is not an idea. It's not an abstract concept. It is an experienced reality. It is not something we simply study. It is something we stand in, we minister from, we encounter, and that flows to us and through us to a broken world, because it is the legitimate evidence of the reign and rule of Jesus in heaven on earth. That is why we are taught to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will not do that somewhere else. He will do that through you. In your workplace, in your home, in your friendships, in your church, in this place. There are four layers of this. There is a source of all heavenly authority, the exalted Jesus. In the New Testament, heavenly authority begins with the exaltation of Jesus. He possesses all authority. Matthew 18:18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. He is seated a little bit below rule, authority, dominion, and power. I hope you're awake. He is seated far above all dominion, all rule, all power, and all authority. In Ephesians 2, having made that point, Paul then says something to you. And you are seated with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In heavenly places. Am I two or three tiers below him? That's not what it says. If he is seated far above all dominion, power, and authority, and you are seated with him, where are you seated? Far above all dominion, power, and authority. That's why when we sing at the beginning of the meeting, by the mighty blood of Jesus, the blood that has been applied on my life, I have authority. The Bible makes it clear in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we read of Jesus' crucifixion and his suffering, and then we read of this, and he has been given a name that it is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is his cosmic, unending authority. Jesus is not only stronger than evil, he is enthroned over evil. Every being, angelic, demonic, human, cosmic, is subordinate to his name, because his name carries authority. We'll get to it in a minute. His authority is total, universal, eternal, uncontested. This is the dominion of the risen Lord. The dominion of the risen Lord is every square inch of creation. The Dutch Reformed theologian Abraham Kuyper, nearly 130 years ago, wrote these words: "There is not one square inch of planet Earth over which God has not already declared in a very loud voice, 'Mine.'" That is the authority of Jesus. And when we minister in the name of Jesus, which is the New Testament model, which is the model of the book of Acts, we do not act for him. We act from him. His authority flows through us to the world. We are under his delegated authority, and that means all of his authority is released through us. What is this delegated authority? What Jesus gives his followers? He explicitly shares his authority. Matthew 10:1. He gave them authority over to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." That is why when I pray and I minister, I expect deliverance to happen. When I pray for healing, I expect healing to happen with boldness. When I confront spiritual darkness, I do so knowing that Jesus has already triumphed. And I am simply declaring his victory in that situation. Authority is not shouting. It is alignment with the enthroned Christ. And we have not only authority over sickness and the demonic, we have authority in mission. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, we are to preach the kingdom as an authoritative act. We are to announce. The word for preaching is an announcement. It's not a, "Well, if you would like to consider it, I can negotiate terms and come back and we'll see what we can do." That's not gospel preaching. The gospel that begins and ends with the announcement that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. If you don't accept him, it doesn't stop him from being Lord. It excludes you from his lordship. And that puts you in the lordship of someone else. But Jesus is Lord. He doesn't become Lord. He isn't Lord by negotiation. He is King. He is Lord. And we have the authority to preach that. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors. We are not negotiators. I'm not negotiating with darkness. My voice is getting high. I'm not negotiating with darkness. I'm not a negotiator, I'm an ambassador. You are an ambassador. An ambassador represents their country and their king. An ambassador carries the authority of their king. An ambassador moves in the power of their king. My nation is heaven's rule. My king is the risen Lord Jesus. Authority in healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons. Authority in mission and authority in prayer. Oh my goodness, this church knows this. If you've been in any of the prayer meetings prior to each night of the conference, I walk into the room and think, okay, these people know how to pray. Authority in prayer. Jesus makes staggering promises to us. John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." John chapter 15, verse 16, and chapter 16, verses 23 to 26. "Ask the Father in my name." This is not magic. It is union. Prayer in Jesus' name means praying in his authority, according to his mission, under his lordship, empowered by his Spirit. So let me take a moment to talk to you about the key of the name of Jesus. Again and again across the book of Acts in particular, you hear this phrase, "in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus." The clearest example is probably Acts 4:12, where the Apostle Peter says, there is no other name given amongst mortals under heaven by which we can be saved. Praying in the name of Jesus is not a formula. It is a legal and a relational reality. In the ancient world, to act in someone's name meant you act with their backing. You carried their authority. It was as if that person was in the room talking. You have the power and the right to enforce their rights, to claim their debts. You are their representative. So when we see in the name of Jesus in the New Testament, here's what it means. Healing happens in the name of Jesus. Acts 3:6. In silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John in that moment are not using a magic formula. They're saying, I am an ambassador of the King. I carry his weight and his authority, so I can command you to rise. And the man rises and starts to dance and praise God. Acts chapter 3, verse 16, just 10 verses later, when they're asked to describe what has happened, here is what they say. Listen to it. Faith in his name has made this man strong. Deliverance happens in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 16, verse 18, Paul said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And the Spirit had to leave. Salvation in his name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which I've already quoted to you. Baptism in his name. Again and again, Acts 2, 38, 8, 16, 10, 48, 19, 5. That doesn't mean that they say, we baptize you in the name of Jesus. Jesus has already told them how to baptize. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What they mean is with the authority of the risen King in the jurisdiction of heaven and earth and every other part of the created order, I baptize you into this jurisdiction. I call you into this reigning and ruling with Christ to minister alongside him and from him. The name of Jesus is the revealed authority of the risen Lord. We minister from the victory of the cross and the triumph of the resurrection. There is a power encounter in the name of Jesus. In Acts 19, verse 15, spiritual authority is a confrontation with real powers in a fallen world. Do you remember the story? We recognize that name. We don't know you, and we don't know you, but we know that name. The demons shake when we flow in the authority of Jesus. The authority in the name of Jesus is a place of identity. To act in his name is to act according to his power. And listen to this, it is a gift given to the Spirit-filled community. It is not mine, it is ours. It is ours. Why do some people evidence it more than others? I don't know. But I know this, authority is for us as a church. It is for the KTLCC network. It is for every believer who is part of this. London and the world will never be reached by superstars, but it will be reached by 50,000 people released with the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding their authority, flowing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, praying into banking and into commerce and into politics and into medicine and into business and into healthcare and into every area of society. God doesn't want us to be a church that only gathers. He wants us to be a church that is scattered with the authority of Jesus. Scattered in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when you get on the tube, somebody says to you, what is different about you? And you see that they're unwell or they're struggling and you have the authority to minister to them in that moment. Oh, I wish we could catch it. So we are called. The Holy Spirit has activated this authority in us. He's come to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is a fundamental joining of authority and power. Wait. In Jerusalem, until you receive power, we have already received authority. Jesus offers us power. That is a moment when everything changes And let me tell you something, particularly those of you that are in leadership in the church, ministry requires both. If you're trying to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit without the authority of Jesus, you're done for. If you're trying to operate with the authority of Jesus without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you're done for. You need a revelation of the authority that you carry and an enabling by the power of Jesus. And the evidence that Jesus has given us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, healing, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation, miracles. He has given us everything that we need to operate in his dominion with his authority. He will enable us. He will empower us. The Spirit leads believers into confrontation with darkness. He doesn't give you this power and this authority to hide it. The book of Acts has a cycle. The Spirit fills, believers speak, the kingdom advances, darkness resists, and Jesus' name triumphs. Every time. Write it down if you missed it. The Spirit fills, the believers speak, the kingdom advances, darkness resists, and Jesus' name triumphs. The church is not passive. We push back the darkness. That's why the Lord anointed that song as we were singing it at the beginning of the meeting. You were on point for tonight's message. I will push back the darkness in the name of Jesus. And tonight in this space, as the musicians come to join us, we're going to push back the darkness. But there's a health warning that comes with this. When we operate with divine authority, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will look like Jesus. It will be servant-shaped. It will be cruciform. We will be willing to carry our cross. God gives us authority, not for status, but for mission. Did you hear that? Those of you that are preoccupied with your titles but are doing not with anything with them, God will take a title off you. None of us have a right anywhere other than that which God has given us. Spirit doesn't come to give you a title. He comes to give you power for witness, to function for Jesus Christ. We will be compassionate. We will be holy. My prayer is, we move to a time of ministry, is the KTLCC will discover in a new way what it is to be supernaturally normal. Where the power of the Holy Spirit becomes something that we just walk in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My prayer is that spiritual warfare will be real and that we will walk in the victory of God in Christ. I declare and I decree that every demon in this city should shake, because we mean business. The demonic realm is active across this city. It's active around this church. There are evidences of people, witches and other cults and false religions trying to mark this building. Well, I tell you, every week I walk around this building and I declare the victory of God over it in the name of Jesus. Why don't you do it when you come into your building? When you come in and sit down, walk along and say, in Jesus' name, this is cleansed. This is God's place. Why do you think so many things go wrong? Why do you think something happened to his daughter 2 nights ago? Because the enemy doesn't want something to function here. But I tell you, we are stronger than the enemy in the name of Jesus. We are authorized to act, ordinary people with extraordinary authority, every believer a minister. Here's my vision of KT. Every single one of us released in the power of the Spirit to carry the authority of the kingdom into every sphere, moving into every continent, changing every level of society, operating supernaturally natural, knowing what it is to carry the power of God, seeing our words set people free, seeing our homes becoming beacons of hope in every borough in London and in Lagos and in Accra and in Addis Ababa and in Washington and in Paris, everywhere around the world. God is calling us to stand up and carry the authority that Jesus has given us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be people who preach the word with signs following, In Mark 16, verses 17 to 18, Jesus says, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick. So tonight, we will walk in his authority. You are not powerless. You are authorized. You are an ambassador of the King. You stand in his name. The task is not to shout louder, but to abide more deeply. If you are born again. And you may be joining online or in this room and have never surrendered to Jesus. And you're hearing me tonight and you're saying, I want that. I want to walk in that authority and in that power. I want you to as well. But you can't unless you're born again. Right now, if you are not born again, if you have not surrendered to Christ, none of the power of God is available to you to walk in this way. The first thing you must do is turn to him. And as you turn to him, he will take you